The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathen. Thank you for joining us here today. We have today and tomorrow left for Bible Study, and then on Thursday of this week, we begin Share-a-thon 2011, celebrating the ministry of KFUO Radio, and we hope that you will consider making a gift to our ministry at that time, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week. We do it every year in April, and that comes up this week. So we have a short week for Bible Study. That means we're going to have to jam-pack extra serious and relevant Bible study commentary into these three short days.
It has to be concentrated. Today is concentrated Bible study.
Concentrated Bible study. That's the word, yes, I was looking for. Yes. And to do that, we have with us the esteemed, illustrious, jolly one, Pastor John Lukomsky. He of the Pastor John Lukomsky and Post English Standard Version Bible, which isn't working all that well sometimes, but that's okay. It's, you know,
it's as good as we got, Chuck. What can I say?
And we're going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 4 today.
And I think I should start right off by saying I don't like this text.
What?
Okay.
Why?
Yes. Well, three reasons. First of all, as you've been teasing all morning long, because, you know, I've been here, Chuck, so I listened to your little promos you're doing
for
this.
How was your nap?
It was good. Thank you, by the way. I feel much refreshed now. But the thing is, as you said, there's some difficult passages in here. What is this about ceasing to sin? What is this about preaching the gospel to the dead? So we got difficult passages for starters that, of course, we're going to have to deal with. Or if you prefer, we'll just skip over them and pretend that they weren't there, which is my preferred way of dealing with difficult passages in the Bible. Number two.
I'm pretty sure our listeners won't let us.
They won't let us do that. You think they'd be calling in and say, hey, Pastor, what about this?
Say, hey, you losers.
Ceasing to sin.
What are you losers doing over there?
You know, the other thing, and this is a real problem, I believe I understand the context with which Peter is writing this. Apparently, there were a lot of pagan people who had converted to Christianity and were finding that that was kind of difficult because their old pagan friends were saying, hey, what's with you? Why don't you come out and party with us anymore? And so they were getting some flack. They were being maligned, I believe is the word that we have here in the English. And frankly, I've never experienced that. I was born in a Christian church, raised in a Christian community there, good old Independence, Missouri. You can't get any more. Well, actually, it's ironic. I should say
Independence. What an ironic place for Pastor John Lukomsky to be born. Yes, it fits perfectly.
Well, it does, because it's the home of Harry Truman, wonderful Democrat.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now there's at least one of them.
What I was going to say, it was a very moral community. There were people that went out and got drunk when I was in high school. There were some people that were even starting to smoke pot in high school. But most people know that was a certain kind of person that did that, and the majority of people didn't do that. Not, interestingly enough, because we were necessarily a Christian community, but we were a very moral community because there was a large Baptist group there, which, of course, they are Christian, but there was also a very, very large, and still is, the Reorganized Latter-day Saints, which is, by the way, that's their international headquarters right there in Independence, Missouri, where, by the way, Jesus Christ is going to return.
Oh, really?
So, let's see,
that's May 21st, right?
Is it? I didn't get the memo.
I got vacation.
Okay.
We should go down there.
Go down there, and you'll see the great big ziggurat that goes way up into the heavens where Christ
is
going to land. Yeah, if you've never seen a ziggurat, we have one right there in Independence, Missouri for you to look at. So that's number two. So I'm not sure exactly how this applies to us, although maybe it is. As I was reflecting, I think a lot of the issues that Peter's talking about maybe 20, 30 years ago wouldn't apply to us, but it's starting to apply to us today. But here's the third reason why I don't like this text. This is what we call, in the vernacular, a sanctification text, which is to say it's a text that tells us what we're supposed to do. And I don't like that. I'm sorry.
You don't want to know what you're supposed to do?
Well, no, because then I always start feeling guilty. I'm sorry. I know Peter's just trying to tell me what I'm supposed to do, and he's just trying to give me some guidance, but it always makes me feel bad. Which is why we're going to start our Bible study tonight, today, this morning, whatever time it is. I've been here since 7:30, Chuck. Mm. Bear with me. We're going to start with chapter 3.
Really?
Yes, yes. In fact, we have to. You want to read the first verse of our text?
Well, we're going to pray first.
Oh, you all. See, there it is again. It's always what we have to do.
It's the sanctified thing to do.
It's the sanctified thing.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us here with our conversation with Pastor John Lukomsky, let's pray.
Oh, Lord, yeah, you know, I'm not too crazy about this text. But then
pardon
again,
me, I'm just going to stand over here.
All right. Just distance yourself.
The skies are clear for now.
Hey, he understands me. Okay. We get along real well. Right. And because, see, the same thing.
This makes me nervous.
There's a lot of things that I do and think that he doesn't like a whole lot about either.
Okay. All right.
Which is one of the reasons why I don't like these texts, you see. But, Lord,
at least
I'm
you're
sorry.
Honest.
We're really not trying to make fun of prayer at all, because it is a great honor that we can come and talk to you as if you are our dear Father. So help us, O Lord, because I know the passages that I don't like are often the passages that I really need to hear, and that you have wonderful words, both of guidance and of comfort. So we pray that whatever it is you want to deliver to me, and certainly to all those that are with us today, we pray that your Spirit would bring that message into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, if you'd read the first verse there.
First verse of chapter 4.
Yes.
In 1 Peter.
1 Peter.
Since therefore...
Okay, there you go. I'm sorry.
All right.
Well, I'm just saying, the therefore draws us back to the verses before.
I've noticed that.
So you really can't read this passage. Or indeed, that's the problem. See, I started with this passage. This is what you assigned me. And I read through and I said, well, I don't like this. But maybe I'll like it better if I read the therefore, the thing that came immediately before. So if you wouldn't mind going back to chapter 3, starting with verse 18.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him.
Okay, so now this I like, because, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in here, and you did that yesterday.
So you missed it by one day.
That's right, by one day. That close.
That's discouraging.
But just the things here real quickly that I like is the fact that, of course, Christ has suffered for our sins, and we are therefore forgiven, and it has nothing to do with anything we do. Whatever it is that Peter is not going to exhort us to do has nothing to do with our salvation. That's a done deal. And in fact, what I really like about this is I know it's a done deal because I've been baptized, and I have been baptized. That I know. They've shown me the certificate. Parents have told me. My grandparents said, yes, we did this for you. Now, I know that there are some of our Protestant friends who are listening in that have a little trouble with that. But the fact of the matter is, this passage says baptism saves you. Okay?
It can't really mean that.
Well, I know. But see, here's the thing. Is that a difficult passage? Is there anything confusing about what's being said there? No, it's very clear. Baptism saves you. Is there anything else in the Bible that would contradict that? No. Paul says that baptism, actually, you die with Christ and you rise again with him. That seems very conducive to the idea that it saves us. Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ said, you know, you want to make disciples, one of the things you need to do is you need to baptize them. So I now
what about,
yes, go ahead,
if you believe with your heart,
yes,
and confess with your mouth,
right,
that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved.
Well, no one's denying that.
Little
right
ba- little baby
he who believes
little
and
baby,
is baptized
baby
shall be
can't
saved.
Make that confession.
What who told you that? Because Jesus says, out of the mouths of babes
I just watched
come
him.
The wisdom of the Lord.
I'm just looking at him. There he is. He's
Christ,
not, no,
Christ
no,
says,
he's not confessing.
Christ says, if you offend one of these little ones who believes in me, and the word there is brephos, which means one that's so small you have to carry him around. That's how little he is. So apparently your thought that babies can't be believe. Well, in fact, actually, that statement...
You're just holding forth for our Protestant brethren there.
No, here's my point, though. Because if you really want to push that, then I guess all babies are going to go to hell. Because you're the one that started with a quote that says, he who believes in his heart, right? That's how you get saved. So apparently, if little babies can't believe, then I don't know that there's any other option that they're going to go to hell. Or maybe some middle ground. What's the name of the middle ground? There is a middle ground for babies, isn't there?
Limbo.
Yeah. Which, of course, there's nothing about that in the Bible. I think, Chuck, why our Protestant friends are afraid of that statement, baptism saves you, is because they are afraid of a very real danger that people will think, well, I'm baptized, that's it, it's done, everything's taken care of. Right?
Yep.
So I get my kid baptized, I've done everything I need to do for him, it's over with, it's everything, ex opere operata for those that love the Latin out there. Once done, it's done.
That's okay. A new one. Never heard that one before.
But you know what? See, here's my reaction to that. You know, Peter preaches right here that our sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so there were some people that said, well, yeah, so let's sin some more, right? So that forgiveness can abound. So, yeah, there is a danger in preaching forgiveness of sins. There is a danger in preaching that baptism saves us. I admit that. But it doesn't mean that forgiveness isn't good, and it doesn't mean that baptism isn't good. It just means there's a danger, and we need to be aware of that, too.
Wonder why it is that you can point to that verse,
yeah,
baptism now saves you,
yeah,
and make the case that you've just made, and you probably didn't convince anybody who doesn't think like that.
Well, no.
Everybody who's listening to us. Our Baptist friends and those of like mine probably didn't even make a dent. Wonder why that is.
Well, see, here's the interesting thing. I'll give you an even better example because it's on my mind. It's what we preached about Sunday. So the crowd comes and sees Lazarus resurrected from the dead, which that's pretty impressive. Now, wouldn't you be impressed? We're going to have a graveyard service this coming Easter. Would it be neat if
I've seen David Copperfield make an airplane disappear. Anything's possible.
Well, but this was before the days of David Copperfield.
Oh.
Okay. And the people saw this wondrous sign, and the Jewish leaders immediately went back and decided that they needed to crucify Jesus, even though he had given them the evidence. Isn't that funny? They've been demanding, show us a sign, show us a sign. And so I said, well, here's the sign, right? The Bible says the Christ will be able to bring the dead back to life. And they immediately go and say, well, okay, I think we need to crucify him now. He's convinced us. And Lazarus, yeah. But what is even more striking about that is John lists for us the eyewitnesses, and then he takes them to the Easter account, and none of them believe that Jesus is resurrected either. They come to the empty tomb, and wouldn't you think, 2 + 2, we've been in an empty tomb before, yeah, right? We saw that, so Jesus, no, they don't. Yeah, okay.
How do you explain that?
Well, the fact is because you cannot believe by your own reason or strength. So if you're trying to figure this baptism stuff out by your logic, and again, logically and reasonably, you look at a little baby and say, well, that baby can't believe. But then by the same token, how can any man believe? How can you look at you and know that you believe? You don't look like you believe all that. Well, you're doing this Bible study, I guess, but faith doesn't come by our thinking it through. Faith comes by God giving it to us. And if we're going to understand anything from this text, faith has to come by God just giving it to us. And you know what? If he doesn't want to give it to us, he isn't going to.
Did you just say that I look like a pagan? Is that what you just said?
No, I didn't say that. Okay. I'm just saying, from your outer look, we could never tell if you had faith.
Oh, I see.
Because you're getting paid the big bucks for doing this. Come on. Why do you think I'm a pastor, man? Yeah. I pass that offering around. I take what I want, and I work one day a week.
Yeah.
It's an easy gig, you know, if I didn't have to come over here on a Tuesday.
You want to give your email address for all the pastors who are listening to us?
All right. So here's the stuff I like. We are forgiven. This is a done deal, and our baptism has conferred upon us not an outward cleansing, but a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who not only died for us, but he rose again for us. Therefore, pick it up.
Therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
Okay, do you want to talk about it, or you want to just go on to the next verse? I'm game either way.
Well, let's see here. It's a little bit after 10 o'clock. I should be done sinning by about 10:45. Let's talk about it.
Okay, yeah, because that's the problem. That's the problem. Cease to sin, all right? Now, on the one hand, this is not a difficult passage, just like baptism saves you. It's not difficult. The words are pretty straightforward. The words are pretty straightforward here. Whoever has summoned in the flesh has ceased from sin. But unlike baptism, where every passage about baptism affirms that it is a life-changing event, okay? I'm sorry. I know our Protestant friends have difficulty with it, but you show me one passage that suggests that baptism doesn't do something big, okay? There is no baptism passage that suggests that. That's the problem with this passage. We have countless passages that tell us, no, we don't ever stop sinning. Paul says, I am the worst sinner in the world. Not that I used to be, but I am. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the good I don't want to do, I'm getting confused. But you know the passage I'm talking about. And again, he doesn't speak in the past, like this is the way it used to be. But he speaks in the present, this way he is. So that's what makes this passage a difficulty. Now, you know what? I'm going to be really upfront and honest. I don't know. I'm going to give you some ideas. You take and pick whatever ones you think work for you. All right. I think it is interesting to note that the word cease here, while sometimes it does mean to stop something completely, the normal sense of the word is to try to stop something. Let me give you another passage that uses this word. Can I do that? By the way, you know, that's a handy thing to do. If you don't understand a passage, read someplace else in the Bible. Okay? All right. Acts 14:18. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained, and I think it's the same word there in the Greek as we have ceased here, the people from offering sacrifice to them. So you see, the sense of the word is, does it need to stop? Yes. Because here we had people offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas like they were gods. And of course, they're saying, we're not gods, we're just men working one day a week in this great gig we got. So that could possibly be here, that it doesn't have the sense of that it stopped completely, but that certainly it shouldn't be going on. And would you argue with that?
No.
No, I don't think the Bible would argue. We shouldn't be sinning if we are. And if we are sinning, what should we do?
We should repent.
Yeah, okay. So that's one possibility.
Aren't you glad I didn't say party?
Another train of thought is that we have Peter speaking like Paul does. Because Paul speaks in these absolutes too, which is ironic when he's the same guy that just got through saying, I'm the worst of sinners. Because he says, you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. So there we can have absolutes. Okay, and so maybe that's all Peter's doing here. That in your reality, as one who has been baptized, the reality is, as one who is in faith, really, you have ceased to sin. Has your flesh ceased to sin? No. In fact, honest to God, it's what it's going to do for the rest of your life, because it's all the flesh can do. And indeed, that's one of the key teachings of the Bible, isn't it? That in your flesh, it is impossible to please God. You just will never get so good that your flesh is going to be doing what's right and appropriate, because it's sinful. Which is why we're just going to kill it. That's what we're going to do with it. Throw it in a tomb, let it rot, and then we'll have Jesus come back and give you a new body, like in his glorious body. I will share with you one final thought, and then I'll leave it up to you what you think, because I know you think about this stuff. So you read this stuff. Me, I just skip it over, but you want an answer. But there is one thing you need to know, and man, I wish we had somebody that really understood the Greek here. Maybe there's some professor listening in. I have no idea why they might be, but there might be. Because this word is in the perfect, but more importantly, it's in the perfect passive, which means whatever's going on here is not being done by us, but is being done to us. Do you understand what the passive form of a verb is?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sort of.
As
opposed to active.
Yeah.
Where
yeah.
the subject is the doer.
Right.
And the passive, the subject is the receiver of the doer.
Yeah. So I'm throwing the ball. That would be the active. The ball's thrown at me. Well, that's probably not the passive either, but that's the sense of it. Something's happening to me.
You're on the receiving end of the action.
Right. So whatever's going on here is not an exhortation for us to do something, but an exhortation for us to believe something is being done to us. Now, when I put that dimension in it, I read the whole verse.
Which one am I reading?
Verse 1.
Starting at 1 again?
Yeah.
Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh.
Okay, so we have all this stuff Peter's given us. Jesus died for your sins.
Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking.
Okay, by the way, that's an army term, isn't it? Arm yourselves, okay? Get on your equipment here, like Paul says. You know, where are the equipment of faith and stuff? Go ahead, same way of thinking we got to come back to.
For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin.
So what I'm understanding here is that the people there that Peter was addressing, they're being persecuted. We're going to get to that in just a moment. And they're wondering, what's going on here? What's going on here? And what I hear Peter simply saying is, you know what's going on here is Jesus is doing something to help you deal with sin. I'd leave it at that. That somehow in our suffering, that is actually helping us deal with sin.
I have a thought.
Go ahead.
I'll test it with you.
Sure.
Because I did think about this.
Yeah,
and this
I know
is,
you do. You
this
always
is a hard
do.
Passage. One of the problems I think we run into whenever we see a phrase like cease from sin is we immediately think about stopping the behavior.
Yes.
But
yes.
Of course we know the behavior is not the problem.
Yes.
The behavior is just a symptom of an invisible inside problem which expresses itself in sinful behavior. And even if you could stop the sinful behavior so that everybody who looked at you 24/7 didn't see anything, you'd still be a sinner because of what's invisibly inside.
In the flesh.
So I don't think we're supposed to focus on the behavior. I think we're supposed to focus on the nature. And I thought to myself, this is about the fact that Jesus has not necessarily died to correct our behavior, but to cover our sinful nature. So I'm looking at it thinking to myself, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from being naked. That's the problem. That's what Adam and Eve's problem were. God covered them. That's our problem, and we are covered by the blood of Jesus. So rather than thinking about it as stopping a behavior, I think about it as ceasing a condition. In this case, the Bible uses the term nakedness as, I think, a kind of a metaphor for that sinful condition. So I'm thinking ceased from being naked, or has been covered, so to speak, which is also a passive way of, you know.
Yes, yeah, exactly, exactly.
You know, that's best I got.
Well, no.
What do you think?
Well, and I really like that. And you know, what I like about that is you've given us now clear, simple pictures of Scripture, which is how you understand difficult passages. You take what's simple and basic, and you come back and try to understand what these difficult passages are. And so, in other words, you are thinking in terms of the statement of Paul, that you're dead to sin, alive to Christ.
And
so
you know again, what? And that's factually true, because when you die, you go to heaven.
Yes, yeah.
Because you ceased sinning, you ceased sinful behavior, you stopped doing sinful things? No, because you're covered. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?
And if you think about it, it's perfectly consistent. So right now, we are already dead to sin. We've already ceased to sin as far as this new man that God has created in us, as far as the forgiveness that has covered us over. Okay, and it'll all be wrapped up then when you die. So actually, death is not a bad thing, but it's actually a completion of the thing that's already begun here.
So we have ceased to sin here. This is a stretch, I admit. We have ceased to sin here not because we have stopped sinful behavior,
but
because it's covered.
It is. It's gone.
It's covered. Jesus did no sin. And in my place, that sinlessness has been credited to me. And that's ceased from sin.
And the other value of that thought is that it ties in with the context where you have, through baptism, a clean conscience, right?
Yep.
Yeah, yeah, not on the body. No, see, there you go. No, the dirt's still there as far as the outward action is, but you're right. But the inward thing has now been changed.
Pretty soon we're going to have to read the orgy and debauchery words.
Oh, I know. Well, should we go on again? Oh, one thing, though, before we leave this one. So the consequence of contemplating the fact that we are covered, that we have the forgiveness of sins through the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now we live in a world, as we'll see described in a few moments, where we're going to suffer too. But I think the key thing, see, is that we have to have the same way of thinking then that Jesus has about this suffering. Okay? And I think that's the fundamental principle here, because how did Jesus respond to suffering?
He was his or ours?
Yeah, his suffering.
He accepted it.
Yeah. And when the people were starting to make fun of him and mock him, what did he do?
He did not retaliate.
No. In fact, as they were nailing to the cross, he actually
asked them to be forgiven.
Right. Prayed for
that
them.
They be forgiven.
All right.
Yeah.
So here's the context of what follows. In a world where we're persecuted, We need to have the same thinking of Christ. Okay?
All right, let's stop right there. You're listening to the Bible study. Let's see, verse so far, okay?
Okay.
We'll work harder in the next half hour. Stay with us.
March 18th, a great day at Concordia Seminary. The beginning of renovations on 5 old campus buildings. They're magnificent, but 85 years old and need attention. Previous generations left us an excellent campus. Our generation wants to leave excellent facilities to those who will come after us. To our donors, we say thank you. Your generosity has provided the funds for these renovations. It goes from one generation to another.
You know what they say about those April showers. We at KFUO are hoping that generous people like you will shower us with your support during the month of April so that we can blossom and grow. And one of the most rewarding ways that you can get involved with KFUO Radio is to become a day sponsor. And right now, we have several open dates on the calendar. So give us a call. Ask about how you can become a day sponsor and benefit KFUO Radio. Become an April day sponsor.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For the past 20 centuries, many Christians have taken it upon themselves to demonize the word Pharisee. And we do this what we believe to be Jesus' blessing. An entire chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel is dedicated to Jesus' hard words against the practices of these Jewish leaders who consider themselves to be so holy. Now, there were some things that Jesus said with harsh words that sound quite a bit like what we could say about preachers in our own times. Jesus said, "They all do their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." As the Pharisees learned, there were some benefits with being a leader among the people. I used to laugh at my grandfather when he used to use his professional title as an optometrist to get some of the best seats at a restaurant because he was Dr. Nelson. Yet I have seen my title pastor accomplish many of these same benefits. I want to follow what Jesus teaches here. That's why it has become a running joke when I am visiting patients and their families at the hospital, when I consider myself to be the most interruptible person at the hospital. Let's pray about this. Lord, help us to see in your kingdom that those who serve are great and those who get what they want aren't even good. Help us to see that serving and not leading is our calling, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who leads us by washing his disciples' feet. Amen.
What precisely happened on the cross that resulted in your being saved? Was Jesus a good example to follow for you also to be saved through your personal suffering? On the next broadcast with our friend Pastor Mark Smith, we will talk about the real meaning for you of the death of Jesus Christ.
Law and Gospel, weekday afternoons at 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute.
You listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We have 11 verses to cover here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Pastor John Lekomsky is with us. By the way, and I apologize for this. He and I, we've known each other for a long time. We have very good chemistry, and when he's here, we just usually just hit the ground running, and then I don't mention the churches and the congregations you serve. St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, a couple of churches down in the gorgeous southern Illinois hill country there, and wonderful congregations. I know those people are just awesome down there. So we salute you. And I'm sorry I forgot to mention that.
And I appreciate you because
I didn't say that because somebody called Pastor Lukomsky and complained either. I just said it because I was feeling guilty.
Sincere. Well, and I come by their courtesy, so I'm
That's
glad
exactly
to
right.
Them.
That is exactly right. And you've been here all day.
A couple things real quick before we move on. I just was intrigued by the word sin there. I researched the word cease, but I didn't research the word sin. And it is not a special word. It is the usual word for sin, hamartia, for those of you that are keeping track at home. But I did just, as I looked it up in my little Bible thing here, the first two passages that come up are this. First of all, it's the passage where Jesus speaks to the paralytic, you know, that quadriplegic guy.
Your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven, first thing he says. And then the second passage that comes up is when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Okay, so in other
your
words,
hamartia remains.
Hamartia, yeah, your sin remains. Yeah, your sin remains. Thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, that's the word. So there you go. Ironically, if you and I would say, well, we don't have any sin, if we've ceased to sin, if that's what we'd say, then we would still be sinful. And indeed, you know, what John says about that, he says, well, then you're a liar and the truth's not in you.
Let me take a phone call here, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Ed, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Yeah, hi, Ed. How you doing?
Good, good. Hey, I was listening to you earlier about the baptism thing, and don't get me wrong here, because I believe baptism is commanded to us by the Lord. It's specific in the Bible about that. But in John, other than Jesus being baptized, when he comes to the third chapter there, Jesus himself's talking about believing, putting the emphasis on believing.
Yeah.
And if you believe not, you're condemned already. And then Mark there, when he gives the commission that to go out and baptize those, and another place it says, those who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those that believe not, which he didn't mean not baptized, he just said believe not,
right,
would be condemned. And then in Acts, in the King James Version, they have it where in Acts 8, where the Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, look, there's water, why can't I be baptized? And he says, you can, in the King James, if you believe. And he says, I do. And he baptized him. It doesn't say that in the New International Version, but anyhow, it does in the King James. And then in Acts 16, when we go to the jailer, he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved, sirs? And they said, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your whole house be saved. But they did go out and get baptized afterwards. And in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And, you know, it seems like to me that the emphasis is more on belief, but like I said, I know that it's a command from our Savior to be baptized, and baptism is part of Christianity. But I still...
So I'm not sure if I understand your question. Are you saying that with all these scriptures that you've quoted, that it's difficult for you to accept that an infant could do this, could believe the way all those other examples were?
Nothing's impossible with God. It's impossible with man. Nothing's impossible with God. But what I'm saying is I've called on this subject before, and I had a dear little sister at 7 years old that died. She wasn't baptized. She went to Sunday school, and she believed in the Lord. I mean, she loved the Lord. And I just, for the life of me, I can't understand how God would send her to hell because of the neglect of parents. I just don't understand that. It just, I just can't. I just don't understand it.
All right, let's
I'd like to be upgraded on that.
Let's talk about it. Thanks.
Okay, and Ed, you know, and see right away. See, my answer would be no. That little girl, if she heard of Jesus Christ and knew Him as her Savior, then of course she's saved. Okay. That's
just
not,
like the thief on the cross.
Just like the thief
on
the cross,
and went to paradise even though he didn't have a chance to be baptized.
Baptized, yeah. Yeah, it's not that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, because as you said, baptism, or faith, is what saves us, okay? But the fact of the matter is, what do we believe? Well, we believe that apparently baptism is the way that God assures us of this salvation. And it's interesting, every example you gave, the very first thing people did was they got baptized, which I'm thinking, if it's only a symbol, if it's just some kind of reminder that we do, why would that be so crucial that Christ himself would say, this is how you make disciples. This is the normal procedure. I'm not binding you to this. But the normal thing is we baptize, and of course, see, we teach. And I'm thinking that my particular practice is completely consistent. So if I have someone who can answer the question, I'm going to teach them, and I'm going to say, what do you think about this passage that says baptism saves you? What do you think about this passage that says baptism now is going to kill you and resurrect you with Christ? And they're going to say, well, I believe what it says. I'm going to say, well, then I think we ought to get baptized. But on the other hand, if I'm dealing with a little child who cannot answer those questions, I'm going to say, I'm going to baptize you, and then when you get older, I'm going to tell you what God said that baptism did for you. And if something would happen to you, okay, I'm not going to judge, but I will have this beautiful promise that says you have this gift from God. And so there you go. It's for my benefit and for my comfort that that baptism has been done. But no, I make no judge upon any poor child that died when they're young, although it does make you wonder, Ed, what's going on with that, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Can I ask you one more question?
Okay. Sure.
In Peter, it says that now baptism saves us, but the Bible also says of itself, let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Right, right.
Where else in the Bible does it say baptism now saves us? I want to know that.
The disciples, the crowd in Pentecost Day came to Peter and said, Peter, what must we do? Okay? We're cut to the heart. We know we're sinners. My God, we condemned the one who was sent to save us. So what can we possibly do? And you know what the very first thing Peter told them to do? He said, repent and be baptized.
Yeah, exactly.
So, I mean, there you have it. And Ed, I really appreciate your honesty, because I understand there's a controversy about baptism.
I think all those scriptures that he quoted before are the answer to your own question.
Yeah. Yeah, everywhere you go, what do you need to do? Get baptized, get baptized. And is there any distinction made in terms of age? Is there any passage that says, well, when you get old enough, we'll think about it, and once you've considered it, no. It says, let's do it. Let's do it.
Well, like you said earlier, it runs into a problem because a lot of people believe just because they're baptized, they are saved. And if they don't have faith in what that word says, because it says faith comes by hearing, the word of God.
Yep.
And if you don't, like Luther said, if you don't mix it with the word and believe what the word says about it, you can't be saved.
Thank you, Ed. And I see, I agree with you completely there, and that's the ditch on the other side of the road, Ed. That's the ditch on the other side of the road. But let's not throw out the water with the baby, as it were.
Or the baby with the water.
Well, no, I intentionally reversed that.
Oh, okay. Because that was a lot smarter than I.
We don't want to get rid of the baptism.
Thank you,
just
Ed.
Because people might be having problems with it.
Here's what I got to do.
Okay. Oh, my goodness.
I'm
going to
read verses 1 through 6 without interruption.
All right.
Then you can say whatever you want, and then I'll stop you and read verses 7 through 11.
Lips are sealed.
Picking it up at verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does.
And you didn't think I could keep my lips shut that long, did you?
You never thought we would get that far. Jesus.
It's a miracle. Two quick things, because we are limited time now. Number one, here's the circumstances, and it's so clear and so simple. They had people that had come to Christianity, had left their past ways, so apparently they were doing all of these things too that are listed here, but now they've abandoned them because they have decided to follow Christ, and they're having flack. They're getting problems from their friends. Well, why aren't you coming to the drinking parties anymore? Oh, yeah, so you think you're better than us. Yeah, you hoity-toity Christian. Holier than thou. Like I said, I didn't have to experience that as a young man. I grew up in a Christian community. I would have been the odd man out if I hadn't followed these behaviors. But it did occur to me, it's what's going on now, isn't it? I mean, you can just start ticking off the behaviors of the world that now we really we stand in contrast as Christians. Homosexuality, abortion, living together without benefit of marriage, all kinds of a host of sexual practices where it just seems like it's anything goes. In fact, by the way, did you notice?
Charlie Sheen is running around the country making money, having worship services for this stuff.
Yeah, exactly. By the way, I love the phrase lawless idolatry. Not to say that any idolatry is good, but this is the kind of idolatry that says, well, do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. That's the kind of God. At least, like I said, at least my good RLDS friends understood that there was a moral path they should follow. I don't know that it was really helping them that much. So do you agree with me, Chuck, that we are fastly becoming in a world where we Christians really do kind of stick out like a sore thumb, that our behavior just is not the accepted behavior for a lot of people, and we are going to be maligned for that. In fact, I think we already are. I think a lot of the guys on the TV and the other media are just rejoice in making fun of Christians.
I'm sorry to have to say that given some of the sexual immorality scandals among certain clergy, the Westboro Baptist Church, given the Koran burning pastor, I'm thinking that maybe the view of the church from people looking from the outside in looks more like this description here than what it's supposed to look like.
Well, see, it tickles me because I was on here a few weeks ago, and it's just right after the whole Japanese crisis. And so your good friend Paul was reading from where some atheists were saying, well, don't send your money to those Christian organizations. You know, better send it to the secular organization to help the Japanese, because those buffoons will just turn around and spend it on Bibles. And I hated to say, my first reaction is, sad to say, there are probably some buffoons out there who would actually do that. Although the book of James says quite clearly, you know, if somebody comes up to you in need, you don't just pat them on the head and say, God bless you. So actually, the Christian teaching on that is pretty clear, but there are plenty of buffoons to make it look like that. But again, that's what Peter's addressing here. This is not right. This is not the way it should be amongst Christians, although sad to say, apparently some have not ceased in their sin as far as that goes. But I'm simply indicating I think this is probably going to become more and more real for us as the days go on.
I got to ask you two things.
Sure.
Oh, man. One is verse 5. Now, we said in our beginning of our study,
yeah,
that Peter was writing to persecuted and discouraged people.
Yeah.
So am I supposed to be encouraged when Peter gives the equivalent of, I know that you're having a hard time, but just don't you worry, because they're going to get there, buddy. I tell you what, there'll come a day when you'll be standing on the golden shore, you'll be the sheep, and they'll be goats, and they'll get there.
Yeah,
that make you feel better?
Is
that what he's saying?
No, I think what he's saying is that in a world where we will be maligned, and in fact where our conscience will bother us, because there's probably some truth to the malignment.
Malignment.
Yeah,
I had that fixed at Dobbs. Just a
you get your alignment
fixed.
Yes. The truth we got to remember is that whatever the world is saying to us is not the final word. The final word will be spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the judgment, and His final word to us, as you have emphasized so well today, Chuck, is that you are forgiven. That will be the word He will speak to us. You are covered over by my grace and my mercy. And that's what's important. We don't need to worry about whatever judgment we might make. We don't need to worry about what judgments the world might make. All we need to worry about is the word that Jesus Christ makes.
Question number 2.
Yes.
You got a cemetery down there in New
Athens?
Yeah. People who died.
New Athens doesn't, but Darmstadt does.
Darmstadt's
That's why we're
cemetery?
Having the sunrise service at the Darmstadt Cemetery.
So you ever go stand out in the cemetery and preach to the gravestones and the... You ever do that?
Thank you for touching upon what is the second really difficult passage. Why don't you read it again, just to have it before our minds?
For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does.
Okay. Honestly, Chuck, I have no idea what this means, and I'll share with you several opinions, and then again, you can tell me what it struck you, because you seem like you're doing pretty, you're batting 1,000 so far today.
One for one. Yeah, I'll take it.
Okay, well, I'll share with you what seems to me to be the easiest way to understand it, that he's talking about us. He's talking about us. We are those that were dead. We were dead to sin. That's what we were. And yet the gospel was preached to us. God could have easily said, well, there's no use talking to those guys. They're born in sin and conceived in iniquity. I'm not even going to waste my time there. But no, he preached the gospel to us. And because of the gospel, now we are living in the Spirit the way God does. Okay, that's one understanding of it. A second understanding is that Peter's addressing the same issue that Paul addresses in Corinthians. You remember in Corinthians there was a controversy about the people that had already died. And there were some people saying, well, they're gone. They're shot. Because they didn't live until the Lord returns. And so Paul's answer was, no. In fact, they're going to go first. No. No, they've died, but they're still alive in the Spirit because they've heard the gospel. They heard the gospel while they were living. Okay? There's a third possibility, and it has the advantage of context, although it doesn't really help the question, that maybe he's kind of repeating what he said earlier about Christ going down and preaching to those in hell. And again, all right, so he said that, and now he's saying it again, but then that still leaves you wondering, well, what is that supposed to mean? Okay. So anyway, those are the... here's another possibility that actually has some interest in my mind. Maybe this is what the pagans were saying to the Christians. So what good does it do you? You're just going to die like everybody else anyway. All right. And so Peter's answer to that is, and this fits into the immediate context about the judgment of the end, the immediate answer is, well, yeah, you're going to die because you are a sinner, but guess what? It makes all the difference in the world. Because of Christ, you will be alive in the Spirit just the way God is. So what do you think, Chuck? Do you like any of those, or maybe you got a fourth one of your own?
Well, I feel like what I'm thinking is sort of on the periphery of all those.
Okay, yeah.
And maybe the same, I don't know, but I asked this question of Pastor Ron Rawl yesterday as we talked about the passage that you referenced today.
Yes, yeah.
And I asked him if in his church on Sunday they did the Valley of the Dry Bones. Did you do that?
Yes, we did that.
Yes, you did. And did you have the raising of Lazarus?
Yes, we did.
And I said, as I heard those passages read and sort of used my imagination on what that must have been like, I was overwhelmed by the prospect of it. To imagine seeing a valley of dry bones be assembled back into living people, it's just almost beyond your ability to think about it. Or to be present at the tomb of Lazarus when even his sisters are saying, "No, you don't want to do that.
Oh, yes.
You don't want to do that."
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Jesus brings the dead man out after 4 days and he's alive. I said, is the miracle that happens at the baptismal font any less spectacular than either one of those two things? And he said, no. And he didn't hesitate. But he acknowledged that those of us who witness a baptism, particularly of a little baby, we're probably not all that terribly impressed by what we've seen there. But what we've seen there is a resurrection. What we've seen is something that is as dead as dry bones, changed into something that's alive like God lives, here it says. That's pretty hard to get a handle on. But that means that people who do not have faith are as dead as dry bones. And that's what I'm thinking preached even to those who are dead. They may be animate. They may be moving around.
Yeah.
But their dead condition is way worse than being inanimate. They're eternally dead. And I think that's what that's talking about, preached to the dead.
And the only twist I would put on what you just said...
Is that close? Is that any...
Oh, yeah, I agree with you completely.
Oh, good.
But the twist I would add to that is that it's best to think of that in terms of ourselves. It's rather easy to look at the unbelieving world and say, well, there's a bunch of dead bones. But I don't know that really helps anything, as we'll see in the next verse, okay? Because the next verse is what really strikes you. Having talked about how wicked and evil the world is and how they malign us and how they're doing their drunken parties and they don't do anything that God wants them to do, the next thing really kind of surprises you.
All right, let me read verses 7
through 11. Because I got to finish my...
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, but my point is I think we need to reflect that apart from having the gospel preached to us, because that's the key thing in the text, what is it that took the dead and made them alive like God?
The word of God.
It was the preaching of the gospel. Yeah, so we need to understand that apart from what we're doing right now, apart from the faith that God has given us by his word, and by the way, Ed gave to that little 7-year-old girl, because where the word
Amen.
Is, you know, the word never returns empty, okay? And the word, of course, calls us to baptism, so that's why we baptize, because that's where the word directed us, that's where Jesus directed us. Anyway, sorry, off that topic, but I think that's the hopeful thing to realize, this is what we all are, apart from the good news. Go ahead.
verses 7 through 11. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers."
Okay, can I interrupt you this? Because I'm thinking, if we're hearing this with the wrong attitude, with an attitude that, yeah, we're pretty well getting this moral stuff done. We're pretty good people. We're right. Peter's right. I've ceased to sin. Our next statement is going to be, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to start pointing my finger and criticizing and get after these other people that are maligning me.
You've got to stop sinning too.
That's right. You better start toeing the line like I'm toeing the line.
That's actually the function. That's the purpose of the sermon.
Exactly.
Is to scare me and help me motivate to stop sinning.
Right.
Is that what you do?
That's right. That's the whole point. Well, you know, no, I've already done that. I've already stopped sinning. But now this sermon is actually for these other people talking about, so they better straighten up and start sinning. And so that's why this next verse just shocks you. Because this is what you do to people that malign you.
"Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another.
By the way, I've got to interrupt you there, because hospitality is really a neat word, because hospitality is not what you do to people that are your friends. The definition of the word hospitality, the literal meaning of the word, is to love strangers. Okay? So Peter's not saying, well, you be buddy-buddy with your Christians. No, he says, I'm addressing how you should deal with this world that maligns you. Go ahead.
"Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."
And so here's the bottom line. Here's how you deal with a world that is just totally corrupted and full of sin. You love them. That's what you do. If you have a chance to serve them, you serve them to the best of the ability that God has given you. If you do have a chance to speak to them, not your opinion, but what the oracles of God, that's a technical term for God's word, you speak that to them. But isn't this just remarkable? And again, the wonderful thing here is, are you doing this under your own strength? No, you do all of this because this is what God has given you, the ability to serve, the ability to speak, so that when it's all said and done, who gets the praise? God does. In fact, it's the same thing. Peter is just quoting Jesus, isn't he, Chuck? "Do your good works before men so that they praise your Father in heaven." This is such a marvelous text, because our natural sinful tendency is to think that we're going to point the finger and we're going to criticize and we're going to tell the world how evil it is.
How different it is to be covered.
Yes.
And now serving your neighbor, loving them in spite of your own flaws, than to be about the business of self introspection all the time and trying to cease from sinning. How far apart those two things are.
Black and white, just the opposite.
Let's try to get one quick phone call in here before we're out of time. We've got about a minute left here. Hi, David, you're on the Bible study.
Okay, I'll make it quick. I am thankful that I'm covered with Christ's righteousness. But I still feel bad when I do sin.
You should, because you're covered by the blood. Yes. That's the outcome of being covered. And we all do.
And, well, especially, you know, sins of the flesh. I can be driving down the street. Well, I won't get in.
We know what you're talking about.
Yeah, we do.
You're describing the human condition.
I don't.
So you got to make a decision. You're going to cease from doing that, or you're going to repent and thank God for the fact that you're covered.
Number two.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Well,
then I think maybe we got something done here.
Well, thank God.
Amen.
Yeah. Yep.
Thank you, David.
Okay,
Pastor, final comments?
Well, there it is. Love covers a multitude of sins. And, of course, the love of Christ has covered all of our sins, and it's the same kind of love, then, that we want to share with the people around us. There's that whole image of covering again. It's all covered up by love.
Amen.
We
could say it again, I guess, but I think you said it well.
You know, actually, I ended up liking this text better than I thought I would.
Well, the Holy Spirit is on the job. Amen. All right. We're going to see you during Share-a-thon?
Yes, I'll be here Saturday morning, bright and early
and
again.
And you're going to have to be on your best behavior, because I understand Mrs. Lynn Lukomsky is going to be by your side here.
Yeah.
She'll be wagging her principal finger at you. And
correcting my grammar.
Yeah, that's going to be great. I can't wait. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Chuck.
Pastor John Lukomsky, and we have Pastor David Andrus up next. Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.